tradition that in just 5 days' time we will be keeping the annual Passover, followed by the Days of Unleavened Bread. By this time, we should have been examining ourselves and reviewing how well we have done in the past year, and recent messages will have delivered this with this in mind. Now, if we haven't been exercising our mind on such matters in the last few weeks, then a further reminder from me today could be a little on the late side, with just 5 days to go. But hopefully, we have been concentrating on what is to come next week. Therefore, my sermon today is entitled The Nonsense of Atheism, which doesn't concentrate on events which next week, but looks on the greatness of God. I'm losing my notes here with all the wind we've got going around us. But looks at the greatness of God. Now, the one that we worship and the one who commands us to keep the weekly Sabbath, the Passover and the annual holy days, and so there is a connection there. But you might ask, why would I want to discuss the matter of atheism? Don't we all believe in the great God? And the answer, of course, is yes. But if you think that way, you might want to think that from time to time, the Sabbath may be discussed in a message, and the holy days are also discussed in due season. We all need reminders in many areas, and it can be a great encouragement when we think how great God is and how ridiculous is atheism. Therefore, the sermon is given as an encouragement for us all to see, and what I'm going to discuss today will show how truly great God is, and by comparison, how puny man is. There's a school of thought that you can believe in God and evolution, but the two are incompatible. The Bible is clear about how the heavens and the earth were formed, and the life, and all life, including man. And the thought that an all-powerful God would oversee an evolutionary process is too ridiculous to contemplate for those who trust the veracity of God's word. Still losing my notes here. The Tehran Times in Iran said this year, 2019, that the most influential, intolerant governments of the 20th century were atheist. That's very interesting in itself. A few years ago, there was an appalling advertisement displayed on the buses in London, which read, "There's probably no God, now stop worrying and enjoy your life." Someone commented, "There is plenty of evidence for God from people's personal experience, to the complexity, interdependence, beauty and design of the natural world. But there is scant evidence on the other side." So I think that the advertisers are really going to struggle to show their claim is not an exaggeration or inaccurate, as the Advertising Standards Agency code puts it. Behind all of this were three people, one of whom was inevitably Richard Dawkins, who is a fanatical atheist. And being atheist, they will all believe in evolution. If we're not careful, this can impact on us, and it is vital that we have the strongest foundation possible. But when we carefully look at the evidence, it can actually strengthen our faith. And so point number one today is to look at the nonsense of evolution, or evolution. In 2001, Mr. Link wrote a booklet entitled The Theory of Evolution, a Fairy Tale for Adults, and he covered a number of areas, such as missing links are still missing, and he wasn't referring to any family members. Is theistic evolution the answer? The barrier between the mind of men and animals, the spirit in man. Does man have a spirit? Why some animals are extinct and punishment for sin? There are other areas covered, and Mr. Link did a tremendous job. And today I want to look at a number of areas about both evolution and atheism, which surely show that there has to be a supernatural, all-powerful God. I don't want to go into technical explanations and arguments about evolution, but the more simple and easier to understand reasons which atheists dismiss, but which are so evident to those who have eyes to see. The volume of material on the internet on this subject is massive. If you Google the word evolution, there were 1.62 billion links as at February 2019, which was accessed in less than half a second. Evolution versus creation is now an educational battleground. I have said many times that I believe it takes greater faith to believe in evolution than it does in the great creator God. Why? Because it's such an outlandish and ridiculous theory, whereas belief in a supernatural being who ordered all things makes complete sense. And after all, the theory of evolution is just that. It's a theory. It is not fact or scientific law, although there are those who would wish to redefine the definition of the word theory. One writer said the following: evolution certainly cannot explain how life first appeared on Earth. Biochemists have not learned how primitive nucleic acid, amino acids, and other building blocks of life could have formed and organized themselves into self-replicating, self-sustaining units, laying the foundation for cellular biochemistry. In fact, they now know many more reasons why chemicals can't spontaneously form something living than they did in the 1950s. The more they study the origin of life, the more apparent it is that life could not have formed spontaneously. I want to quote a short piece entitled "Swallow That One," showing how ridiculous the theory of evolution is. This person wrote, "This false religious movement is called evolution. It has no scientific basis, despite its claims to the contrary. It is a belief system teaching that everything that came into being by chance, that billions of years ago, out of nothing, an atom no larger than a dot on this page made itself. Then, after millions of years, it started spinning and spun so fast that it blew up. Out of this big bang, the entire vast universe was formed, including the millions of galaxies, space, and everything that exists. After further millions of years, primitive life evolved from pond scum and eventually into living creatures. Then, by their own shoestraps, they pulled themselves up, finally developing into a diversity of living things, with mankind originating from an ape-like creature millions of years ago. This is a belief system of a fool, for only a fool can believe that nothing created something. I've never understood how anyone can believe that something can come from nothing unless a supernatural being was able to do that. Mr. Armstrong once asked the question in the following booklet, "Does God Exist?" He says, "To suggest to you that anything you could invent, make, build, or bring into being could be superior in intelligence and ability to you and your mind would certainly insult your intelligence. Now let me ask you candidly, do you honestly believe that any power or force of less intelligence than your mind produced you? If you do not believe in my God, then you only have the alternative of believing that something less than your intelligence produced you. That dumb, purposeless, unintelligence brought into being your intelligence. The only rational possibility is to acknowledge the very presence of the human mind is proof of the great first cause is also the supreme intelligence infinitely superior to the abilities of mortal man. Also in this booklet, these further comments are made about laws. Think of it. All of these myriad laws of heat, light, energy, motion, the rotation of astral bodies, the laws of gravity, the principle of isostasy, which demands that every orbital body must gradually assume and maintain a near-round shape, a myriad of other laws, entirely too numerous to mention, are admitted to exist. Those who believe in evolution and ignore the great Creator God have to begin with these laws already in place. And who put them there? Please turn to Hebrews 1 verse 10. We finally get to a scripture. Hebrews 1 verse 10. Here we are told that it was God who brought into existence everything there is. Hebrews 1 verse 10. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. And over a few pages in Hebrews 11 verse 3, we read, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which were seen were not made of things which are visible. The faith that we have in the great God who created all things and indeed sustains all things. Those who have faith in evolution believe that this life is all that there is to it. What a sad belief that is. It seems to be fashionable today to believe in an unprovable theory and to ignore the very evidence before our eyes. Whilst we understand that God does the calling, that doesn't preclude those not called from not acknowledging God by what they see with their eyes. In a newspaper article in early 2009 entitled, I Wish I Could Believe in God, David Attenborough had the following comments to make. He said, evolution is not exactly a theory, but evolution itself is a well-balanced historical fact. It comes from so many spheres, embryology, paleontology, geology, anatomy. It is a fact that we are related to ape, not a theory. Yet a lot of people don't believe that. Well, I wonder why. Sir David also claimed it was terrible that some state schools in Britain can teach children that creationism and evolution are equivalent points of view. Now, I couldn't agree more with him with that, but not in the way he thinks. It is simply incredible that a man who is so highly intelligent has this mind block on believing that all he sees just happened without a supreme creator. In Genesis 1, we see as the subheading in the New King James Bible, the history of creation or recreation as we understand it. In this chapter, as we know, God created all the flora and fauna, appointed great lights, sea creatures, all the birds and animals. They just didn't develop over millions of years into what we have today. They were created by God. So if you'll turn there, Genesis 1 verses 26 and 27, we read that man was created in the image of God, in the image of the Creator himself. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I saw this item recently and thought what an excellent observation it was. And let me read it to you. He said, science struggles to account for the birth of that first human. How, for example, did two such complex organisms, Adam and Eve, appear and mature in tandem? And if you think about that, it really is ridiculous, isn't it, that you could think anything other than creation. In Genesis 2, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." So let me read that other quote again. Science struggles to account for the birth of that first human. How, for example, did two such complex organisms appear and mature in tandem? The nonsense of evolution and of atheism. Now, there's an amusing advertisement on British TV, the product doesn't matter, which has a great final line, and it would be entirely appropriate to use it here. It says, "Enough of the nonsense." And that's how the advert finishes. And that's exactly what we can say about atheism. Enough of the nonsense. When we get into scientific issues, it can become very complicated and controversy can rage between those for and those against this theory. However, Mr. Link does a great job in showing the nonsense that this theory is, as the title says, "The Theory of Evolution, a Fairy Tale for Adults." Today, I want to look at some other issues that we can all understand without having to have a degree or doctorate in physics, chemistry, or any other subject. I want to discuss areas that we can all understand. And so the second one is design in the universe. Let's talk about design. When I was at school, science was not a subject that turned me on, grabbed my attention, or gave me any great cause for excitement. And yet I am au fait with the laws of gravity, of heat, light and energy, and motion, and how they work in practice. I know that if I jump off a tall building, seconds later, I will finish up on the ground, injured and probably dead. So there are laws that are already in existence. We can't see them or feel them, hear, smell, touch or taste them using our senses, but we know they are there. These laws are necessary for the proper and effective functioning on life of life on Earth, part of the grand design. If laws had not been designed for planet Earth and for implementation in the universe, there would be chaos, absolute chaos. God is not the author of confusion, and he designed everything, and therefore such laws were absolutely necessary. Let's have a look at Isaiah 45, verses 11 to 13. Isaiah 45, verses 11 to 13. Isaiah 45, verse 11. "Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me these things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, you command me. I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hands, stretched out the heavens and all their host I have commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city and let my exiles go free, not for price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts." And in verse 18, it says, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other." God is unequivocal here. He is the Lord. There is no other. If you'll turn to Romans 1, verses 20 to 22. Romans 1, starting in verse 20. Romans 1, verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." He says that they knew God, but they didn't glorify him as God. Those who knew God professed to be wise, but they became fools. Short, sharp, and to the point. No excuse, and there is no excuse for atheism. They are all without excuse. Design in the universe proves that there is a superior being, and design needs a designer. The Concise Oxford Dictionary defines design as to plan, to purpose, or intend. We talk about designing a house, but does it just all come together automatically just because we said it? That would be ridiculous, and even atheists must surely see that argument. There has to be a designer, there has to be a draftsman, an architect, a planner, who makes the plans for the house, such as will it have one bedroom or two bedrooms or three? How big will the kitchen be? Will there be one or two bathrooms? Will the lounge be L-shaped or square? Will there be a separate dining room? Will it have a single or a double garage? And so on. It's necessary to properly and carefully design every aspect of the new house to make the best use of space and to make it an attractive and comfortable place to live in. Design needs a designer. Surely no one could disagree with that. Well, maybe on the physical level, the answer must be no. But then put that argument into the context of the universe and you'd be forgiven for thinking that such principles didn't exist, according to some people. The atheists want to believe. Yes, they have beliefs, but not in the great creator God. They want to believe that creation didn't need a creator and that the design on earth, in nature, and in the universe didn't require a designer. It all just happened, but design is one of the proofs of God's very existence. If you'll turn to Psalm 53, verses 1 and 2, the chapter heading is A Contemplation of David. Psalm 53, starting in verse 1. 53, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. But I'm not going to turn there, but that is repeated in Psalm 14, verses 1 and 2. So trying to do without God is not a new phenomenon. It is not peculiar to today. But God does exist, and the design that we see, which perhaps may have taken a long time in the design stage, is a proof of a designer. Mr. Herbert Armstrong put it succinctly many times when he said that evolution provided the atheist with an explanation of a creation without a creator. But this misguided rationalism has failed utterly to account for the origins of life and of things in general. Look at the design of flowers, plants, trees, and shrubbery, Mr. Armstrong said. The design of all forms of life, human, animal, insects, and so on. And they are all complementary. The design of lands, continents, rivers, and oceans, of mountains and hills. Design is everywhere. We know that at creation, the angels shouted for joy. They knew that only on planet Earth was life sustainable and the obvious design necessary for the effective working of all that was created. As Paul Davis, the physicist, said, it is hard to resist the impression that the present structure of the universe has been rather carefully thought out. That's the end of that quote. Next time you buy a car, remember that it had to be thoroughly designed before it was manufactured. Next time you buy some clothes, remember too, they had to be designed before the material was cut and shaped and made into the final article. And next time you buy a pair of shoes, furniture, crockery, or even a pair of spectacles. Remember that they all had to be designed. They were all designed by man and are all temporary. How much more necessary was design in creation? Let me just again quote Mr. Armstrong when he wrote in the booklet, Does God Exist?, the following. He said, suppose that you could add to your powers of reasoning, planning, designing, the actual creative power so that you could project your will anywhere to produce and bring into being whatever your mind should plan and desire. Then suppose you undertook the designing, creating, fashioning, shaping and setting in motion a limitless cosmic universe with planets and suns and nebulae and galaxies in all their splendor, each of these vast units being of such intricate and complex construction as the existing universe. On one of these planets, you would plan and produce all the forms of life that exist on this planet. And I do not mean reproduce, for there will be no present universe to copy. There would be worlds within a world, down to the minutest infinitesimal particles of matter we cannot even see by the aid of the most powerful telescopes. Do you think your mind would be equal to the task? Just stop and think. Is it rational, then, to believe that any power or force lacking even human intelligence could have planned, designed, created, formed, fashioned, shaped, put together, and set in motion the awesome universe we behold? The first great cause who created matter then stands revealed as the supreme intelligence and architect of the universe. That's pretty impressive, putting it that way. And he used to put things very impressively. For me, it puts it very clearly and in a very incisive way. There are a number of proofs of God's very existence, and design is just one of them. Without that design, not one of us would be here today. In Isaiah 40, there are some verses that spell out the greatness of God, if you'll turn to Isaiah 40. The subheading for the chapter is God's people are comforted. Let us just have a look at a few of these verses, starting in verse 12. Isaiah 40, verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure? Weigh the mountains in scales and hills in the balance. Verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and counted as a small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. Verse 22. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. There are other verses that we could have read, but these few show the might of the one we worship. Of course, they all mean nothing to atheists, but are a great comfort to those of us who have proved that there is a great creator God. A good question to ask is this: if everything evolved and there was no design involved, how is it that in the universe, only the earth can sustain life? But human and animal life need to breathe, and planet Earth provides the air. And we know from man's excursions to other planets in the universe, such planets could not sustain life. Let's move on to point three, the watchmaker argument. The watchmaker argument. In his book, The Blind Watchmaker, Richard Dawkins, the famed atheist, supports Darwin's theory of evolution and uses various examples to support the theory of evolution and the idea of a universe without design. The title of the book explains the way he sees evolution. He borrows the idea of a watchmaker from William Paley's musings. If you were to find a watch lying on the ground, you would know that there must have been some person who had made it, who had designed it with its specific function in mind. And so with the universe, someone must have designed and made it, because it is too intricate to have just come into existence by chance, as the plants and the animals who inhabit it. Now that's Mr. Paley's argument. Mr. Dawkins, however, proposes just the opposite. He argues that there is no planning in nature, that Darwin's theory of natural selection, the blind, unconscious, automatic process which explains the existence and purposeful form of all life, has no purpose in mind. It has no mind, no mind's eye. It does not plan for the future. It has no vision, no foresight, no sight at all. It can be said to play the role of watchmaker in nature. It is, according to Mr. Dawkins, the blind watchmaker. Mr. Dawkins compared natural selection to a blind watchmaker because natural selection does not see ahead, does not plan consequences, has no purpose in view. It has been said that the blind watchmaker thesis has enormous religious significance because it purports to explain the history of life without leaving any role for a supernatural creator. Before Darwin, writes Stephen Jay Gould, we thought that a benevolent God had created us. After the acceptance of Darwinism, that belief became intellectually untenable. Well, maybe to those who simply don't want to believe in it, that there is a great creator God, but not to those who are convinced of the existence of a supernatural being whom we call God. Let's look at Psalm 19, verse 1. Psalm 19, verse 1. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork, the work of his hands." We know that Mr. Armstrong also used the watchmaker argument in his booklet, Does God Exist? And I would like to quote again some insightful comments that he made. He said, and this is really very interesting and I think puts to shame the comments that people who don't believe in God put forward. He said, "I need an accurate watch with a very plain dial for timing broadcasts. The only kind that filled the need was a railroad watch. I have one, the very finest railroad watch made as a 23-jewel watch. But it does not keep perfect time. Once or twice a week, I have to adjust it a second or two if I want to be sure it is accurate to the second. I set it by the master clock of my city, or any city which is always found at the Western Union. But even this clock does not keep perfect time. Once or twice a week, it must be adjusted a second or two by the master clock of the nation, by telegraph from the Naval Observatory in Washington, D.C. There at the Naval Observatory is the master clock of the USA. But this great master clock of the United States is not perfect. It, too, must be adjusted and corrected occasionally. Yes, it is corrected by the master clock of the universe, up in the skies by astronomers. Up there in the heavens is the great master clock that never makes a mistake, is always on time, never off a fraction of a second, the heavenly bodies coursing through the skies. Now you, sir, my doubting friend, if I show you my fine precision 23-jewel railroad watch and tell you that it was not made in these factories after all, in fact, it was not designed, planned, put together by any watchmaker at all, that it just sort of happened, that the iron ores just brought themselves up out of the ground, refined themselves, formed and shaped themselves into the delicate little cogs and wheels and other pieces. The silicon just came of its own accord out of the earth and turned itself into glass crystal. The gold case just refined itself, shaped itself. The cogs and wheels and scores of little parts just assembled themselves together in that case, wound themselves up and started themselves to running and keeping almost perfect time. Well, if I should tell you anything like that, you'd tell me that I'm crazy or a fool, would you not? Certainly, you know that the presence of that watch is a rational and positive proof of the existence of a watchmaker, or watchmakers who thought it all out, planned it, formed it, shaped it, put it together, and started it running. But then you, Mr. Skeptic, you look up into the great vast sky at the master clock of the universe, which never misses a second, the perfect watch by which we must constantly set all of our imperfect man-made watches, and you tell me that all just happened? There was no great watchmaker, no mastermind thought out and planned that vast universe, brought it into being, set each star and planet in its own exact place, and started the myriad heavenly bodies coursing through space, each in its prescribed orbit, in its orderly precision. No, it just fashioned itself, put itself together, wound itself up, and started itself running. There was no intelligence, no planning, no creation, no God. Do you say that to me? If you can, I answer that I do not respect your intelligence, and the God I acknowledge replies to you, none but the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I think that's a brilliant explanation of design. Pretty powerful stuff. To me, to turn a rational argument on its head and believe that a watch could come together on its own is an argument of great stupidity. And as we read in Romans 1 verse 22 a few minutes ago, and professing to be wise, they became fools. This is a brilliant summation of the musings and writings of people like Richard Dawkins and his ilk. If you turn to Nehemiah 9 verse 6, we see what the children of Israel acknowledged about the great God. Nehemiah 9 verse 6. Nehemiah 9 verse 6 says, "You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you." Oh, that modern descendants of Israel would say the same thing today. Let's look at the fourth area that is irrefutable to the logical mind, that of the uniqueness of the earth. The uniqueness of the earth. One writer, a former atheist, found it difficult to refute the continuously answered prayers and quality of life of a close friend. In challenging the beliefs of her friend, she was amazed to learn the wealth of objective evidence pointing to the existence of God. She subsequently made the following observation. Her name was Marilyn Adamson. She said, "The earth, its size is perfect. The earth's size and corresponding gravity holds a thin layer of mostly nitrogen and oxygen gases, only extending about 50 miles above the earth's surface. If Earth was smaller, an atmosphere would be impossible, like the planet Mercury. If Earth were larger, its atmosphere would contain free hydrogen, like Jupiter. Earth is the only known planet equipped with an atmosphere of the right mixture of gases to sustain plant, animal, and human life. The Earth is located the right distance from the Sun. Consider the temperature swings we encounter, roughly minus 30 degrees to plus 120 degrees. If the Earth were any further away from the Sun, we would all freeze. Any closer and we would burn up. even a fractional variance in the Earth's position to the sun would make life on Earth impossible. The Earth remains this perfect distance from the sun while it rotates around the sun at a speed of around 67,000 miles per hour. It is also rotating on its axis, allowing the entire surface of the Earth to be properly warmed and cooled every day. And our moon is the perfect size and distance from the Earth for its gravitational pull. The moon creates important ocean tides and movement so ocean waters do not stagnate, and yet our massive oceans are restrained from spilling over across the continents. I think there's some very interesting points there. That alone should be sufficient to end all doubts about a higher force, an all-powerful God, a creator who knows exactly what he's doing. But with the mind of man, he'll wriggle all around the evidence and still be resolutely stubborn in his antagonism towards a God that he thinks does not exist. If you'll turn to Job 26, verse 7, we read a verse that is awesome in its implications. Here Job says, when talking about God, the following. Job 26, verse 7. He says, he stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. When you look at the earth from outer space, the earth does hang on nothing. Going back to this writer, this lady writer, she then gave a number of areas that make our life so unique. And I'm going to quote these very briefly to you. I've sort of done a précis of them. And if anybody wants a copy of these afterwards, they're so interesting to read, please let me know and I'll send an email with all this information in. So let's say what she said about making our life, our Earth, I should say, so unique. The first point is it's got a clear atmosphere. Without a clear atmosphere, we would not receive the warmth of the sun to heat the planet enough to sustain life. Secondly, since we have a clear atmosphere, both good and bad rays from the sun can come through it. For this, we have a bad ray filter called the ozone layer. It filters bad rays in the 90% range, but allows most of all the good rays in. Third, we have a breathable atmosphere. The atmosphere is primarily composed of nitrogen, 78%, oxygen, 21%, and argon, 1%. This mixture is just perfect to support life and to do all the other things mentioned. Number four, water covers about 3/4 of our planet. When it rains, it not only waters the plants, but it cleans the air that we breathe. Water also has the correct temperature range to complete the hydrologic water cycle, evaporation, transpiration, condensation, precipitation, percolation, runoff, and storage. Water becomes solid at 32 degrees Fahrenheit. Water is liquid between 33 and 211 degrees Fahrenheit, and water turns to gas at 212 degrees Fahrenheit. And water is the only substance found in three forms on the planet. Number five, water filter. In most areas, we have a natural water filter that is part of our planet. Number six, water and life. Water is essential for life to exist on any planet. But because a planet has water, it does not mean it can sustain life. Why? Water has to be clean and without toxins to support life. Earth has that. Number seven, a moon that filters water. The moon controls the tides as its gravity pulls upon the water as it orbits the Earth. Having high and low tides pulls the impurities from our shorelines, rivers and streams into the deep sea where microbes can feed on it. Our waste becomes their food. Without this cleansing of tides, our rivers, streams and oceans would apparently stink beyond what we could imagine. Number 8, four seasons. The four seasons allows plants to grow, produce, die, hibernate, etc. It is the cycle that plant life requires to exist, and Earth has this. Number 9, Earth's spin. The Earth is 24 hours. This is perfect for a warming up period while in the sunlight, and a cooling off period while not in the sunlight. If the Earth's spin was half the speed it is now, the days would be too hot and the nights would be too cold. So a 24-hour spin per day works out great for all forms of life. And Earth has that. Number 10, Earth's orbit. The Earth orbits our Sun in 365 days. Within this 365 days, our four seasons occur because of the Earth's tilt. The amount of time passes for 1 year is just right for all that it contains for all life on Earth to exist. Blind chance couldn't come up with that. Number 12, Earth's distance from the Sun. The Earth falls right into the right distance from the Sun to sustain life. How important is this? If the Earth were 1 degree closer or further away, life could not exist here. So exact placement is needed for life to exist. Number 13, Moon's distance from the Earth. The Moon is placed at a perfect distance from our Earth. If it were closer, it would make the tide so high it would flood the Earth every 24 hours. Further away, and it could not sustain the Earth's tilt, and our high and low tides would not be enough to pull the impurities of our shorelines, rivers, and streams into the deep sea. And 14, Sun's heat. A sun that changes in heat radiation would either burn us up or freeze us to death. And nothing would have to move in order for this to happen. For if the sun suddenly became 5% weaker, we would freeze to death. 5% stronger, and all planets would die and we would cook. That's the end of the quote. It's a long quote, in spite of editing it, but there's some wonderful information there that really atheists and those evolutionists would have a real job in trying to negate it. Let's look at Job 38, verses 4 to 7, where the subheading is "The Lord reveals his omnipotence to Job." Job 38, starting in verse 4. Job 38, verse 4. "Where were you when I lay the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of glory shouted for joy." For the believer, this clearly shows the might and sheer creative power of God. Let's look at Romans 8, verse 7, a verse that may explain the animosity that atheists have towards God. Romans 8, verse 7. Romans 8, verse 7 says very clearly, very simply, very explanatory, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." As we know, Satan, our adversary, will exploit the carnal mind of man for his own benefit. Our calling is a marvelous one, and God has opened our mind to his wonderful ways, so that our belief and faith in him, with the help of his Holy Spirit that we receive at baptism, can move us on to a new level, a level that will help us to believe and know that he exists, and that through him all things exist. This is shown in Colossians 1 verse 16, if you'll just turn there please. Colossians 1 verse 16. Colossians 1 verse 16. says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. This is talking about Christ, the second member of the God family, and shows that the Father created all things through Christ. Wonderful knowledge to us, but completely not understandable and ignored by atheists. And one further wonderful verse in the book of Zechariah, right at the end of the Old Testament, Zechariah 12, verse 1. Zechariah 12, verse 1. Zechariah 12, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. God stretches out the heavens. That's fantastic. Lays the foundation of the earth. That's incredible. And forms the spirit of man within him, and that makes man so different to the animals. Animals that evolutionists would have you believe we evolved from. A fantastic verse for all of God's people. So let's move on to area number 5, which is the sheer complexity of the brain. The complexity of the brain. Now, it happens quite often that my name, Brian, is often typed out as brain. And I'm happy for that comparison. The human brain's complexity shows a higher intelligence behind it. I read these comments about the brain, which are so interesting and informative. The human brain simultaneously processes an amazing amount of information. Our brain takes in all the colours and objects we see, the temperature around us, the dryness of our mouth, even the texture of our keyboard. Our brain holds and processes all of our emotions, thoughts and memories. At the same time, our brain keeps track of the ongoing functions of our body, like our breathing pattern, eyelid movement, hunger, and movement of the muscles in your hands. The human brain, listen to this, processes more than 1 million messages a second. Our brain weighs the importance of all this data, filtering out the relatively unimportant. This screening function is what allows us to focus and operate effectively in our world. A brain that deals with more than 1 million pieces of information every second while evaluating its importance and allowing us to get on with the most pertinent information. Did it all come about by chance? Was it merely biological causes perfectly forming the right tissue, blood flow, neuron structure? The brain functions differently than from any other organs. There is an intelligence to it, the ability to reason, to produce feelings, to dream and plan, to take action, and to relate to other people. How does one explain the human brain? Reading and thinking about that information, it can quickly remind us of the scripture that we read a few minutes ago in Psalm 14 verse 1, which states, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." If you turn to Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. Again, if we believe God and his word, we read how we were created and creation demands a creator. Psalm 139 verse 13. "For you created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." David is in no doubt whatsoever who created him and the rest of humanity. Matthew Henry's commentary makes these observations. It says, because he is the work of his hands, he that framed the engine knows all the motions of it. God made us, and therefore, no doubt, he knows us. He saw us when we were in the forming, and can we be hidden from him now that we are formed? I would just say there, that is another reason why abortion is wrong, because God knew us when we were being formed, and killing an unborn child is murder. Matthew Henry's commentary continues, we may justly be astonished at the admirable contrivance of these living temples, the composition of every part, and the harmony of all together. That's interesting observations. And in an article, Mapping the Brain, A Pathway to God, by Dr. Paul Wolaski in 1979, he said the following, they have also found that each hemisphere, right and left, of the brain specializes for the accomplishment of distinctive types of mental activity. The work of the left hemisphere is primarily logical thinking, language ability, and mathematical functioning. It processes information linearly and sequentially. The right hemisphere is primarily responsible for our orientation in space, for artistic endeavor, and holistic mentation, that is, mental action. It seems to process information in a more diffuse way than does the left hemisphere, and is able to integrate scattered bits of seemingly disparate data. If the left hemisphere can be termed predominantly analytic and sequential in its operation, then the right hemisphere is more holistic and rational and more simultaneous in its mode of operation. How could blind chance have produced such a wonderful piece of equipment where both sides of the brain work in different ways, but extremely complementary? Concerning the human brain's complexity, Judson Herrick, professor of neurology at the University of Chicago, stated that if a million cortical nerve cells were connected one with another in groups of only two neurons, each in all possible combination, the number of patterns of interneuronic connection thus provided would be expressed by 10 to the 2,780,000th. This is, of course, is not the actual structures we shall see, but the illustration may serve to impress upon us the inconceivable complexity of the interconnection of the 9,200 million, that's 92 billion, nerve cells known to exist in the cerebral cortex. 92 billion cells. Michael Rees and Philip Trevelyan wrote in their article Computing from the Brain the following. In crude terms, the human brain is a natural computer composed of 10 to 100 billion neurons, each of which connects to about 10,000 others, and all of which function in parallel. Neuronal systems take about 100 processing steps to perform a complex task of vision or speech, which would take an electronic computer billions of processing steps. So we can see that just the brain alone, the sheer complexity of it, and the amount, the number of different interactions that are needed, 92 billion in one case, just staggers the imagination. How can anybody believe that that just happened? It's just inconceivable. Let's look at Revelation 4, verse 11. Revelation 4, verse 11. Revelation 4, verse 11 says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. I would say game, set, and match for the believer. Today, we've looked at the nonsense of evolution. We've looked at design on earth and in the universe. We looked at the watchmaker argument, the uniqueness of the earth, the complexity of the brain. And in the church's booklet, Does God Exist?, from many years ago, this booklet gives 7 proofs that God does indeed exist. They are the existence of law, how on earth can there be any laws without a lawgiver, the law of biogenesis, that is, life can only come from life. 3, creation requires a creator. Creation needs a sustainer. Design in the universe, which I've covered today, fulfilled prophecy and proof of answered prayer. And as you will see, there are so many other proofs that I haven't even touched on today. But in spite of all these facts that have been given today, the atheist will still dismiss them. All the facts, the positive evidence, the rational reasonings and proofs in the world will never induce such a one to accept that against which he is prejudiced. For prejudice is a barrier to the entrance of truth into any mind. As the old saying goes, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. But these proofs should strengthen our faith. When Christ returns to the earth, atheists could well say, "You can't return to the earth because you don't exist." It will be quite a shock for them. But wouldn't it be great if, when they have their opportunity for salvation, when they have their first opportunity, when they are called, that they use the same amount of fervor and determination in pursuing God's way as they have in opposing it today? If so, then they, like us today, will realize the nonsense of atheism.